Good morning, saints of God. How are you doing this morning? I thought I heard one or two goods.
Good.
All right. Is anybody not doing well? Do you need us to pray for you today? Well, that's marvelous. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy, holy God in heaven above, thank you for your endless love and your generosity toward us. Who are we that you would give us your Spirit? We read in the Word, dear God, that because we are sons, you send forth the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we wonder why. Who are we? What is man? What are Christians? But we know it's not because of us. It's because of you. Because of your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion, and your patience and tolerance with man. We know that the moment the first sin was committed, that your holiness was violated. And when we sin, we violate your holiness, even as Adam and Eve did. And Father, we're sorry. We ask that you would please forgive us. And we thank you that you offer forgiveness so willingly and generously. And then you give us so much more on top of that forgiveness, such as the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a wonderful gift He is. Thank you very much, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so just a quick review, and then we'll to get us caught up to where we need to be. Alright, so we looked at Romans 8, 1 through 4, and the fact that the Holy Spirit set us free. Okay, and you know, chapter 8, verse 1 says there's no condemnation in Christ, and that's because everything outside of Christ is condemnation. That's really what Paul's been talking about in the first 7 chapters leading up to chapter 8. Without Jesus, we don't have peace with God. Do you think it's a very good idea to be at war with God? There's no way you're going to win. I don't care who you have on your side or what your weapons are. Okay, so the law of the Spirit of life set us free. All right, so we notice that we do have law in Christ. It's just that we are now set free from the law of sin and death. All right, so we have life and we have freedom. What is it that God wants from us? Why did He give us this book called the Bible? And why did He, for example, give the Israelites the law of Moses? And why did He give all that information in the Hebrew Bible? Why was He sending Jonah to Nineveh? Why did He send Nahum to Nineveh? You know, what is with all this information? Why was Daniel in Babylon, and why was He speaking to the king there? Well, He wanted righteousness. That's all God wants from us, is that we be righteous. But this text, Romans 8, 3 through 4, shows that the law is weak through our flesh, and so it's not able to give us, help us reach that goal of righteousness so that we can be free from death. But that's where Jesus comes in, of course. His crucifixion. Well, to me, the best way to describe that is He experienced what we should have experienced. And, on top of that, in my opinion, I don't know that I can show you a passage of this, but what we see Him experiencing in the body was really representative of what He was experiencing on the inside. And the reason I say that is because when He's being crucified, He never cried out once, as far as I know, about the physical pain. You ever thought about that? He never once said anything about the physical pain. But he did have a question. You remember what the question was? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what tore Him up. So, in my mind, the way I understand that is, What you see him experiencing in the flesh is what he was really experiencing in the spirit. Why? Because he who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So for me to bear my own sin is enough. I can't imagine bearing the sin of all humanity. Can you imagine that? Even of people that weren't even born yet. Okay, that's a whole topic for a whole nother for a sermon, isn't it? Terry?
That always confused me when Jesus said that to his father. Mm. Because obviously he knew that Jesus was God.
Right.
That always confused me why Jesus said that.
I understand what you're saying. And I think if we asked Jesus, even at that moment, he could give the academic answer.
I felt he knew he had to go through this.
Yeah.
This was all planned.
Right. But, you know, I think about his prayer in the garden when he said, you know, Father, if there's any way to avoid this, but not my will be done, but yours be done.
And,
yes, well, I wonder if on the cross he's still thinking those things. Why? Yeah, why? So, again, he knew the answers. He could quote the scripture and he could say everything, but still, what he was experiencing by God pulling away from him and turning his back on him, I think was just so painful to him, he, in his humanity, cried out. Why? You know, Becky.
It does say all sin has been committed from Adam and Eve forward, and that even in the creation, those who are not just academic, they saw the pain that the creation that they loved was being destroyed.
Uh-huh.
But there'd never been a separation of God and the Son in any way. And like you said, academically, we can reason it, but that was a point in eternity, and eternity never ends to have that lift apart.
So he experienced something really big at that time, Phil.
Well, like Becky's saying, it was all due to sin in the world, and all this sin was put on Christ at the end of when he died on the cross, and God had to forsake it because of the fact that he stays away from sin.
Right.
Jesus had to forbear that, so that's, I think that's why he thought God was, you know, left him alone.
Right.
Right. Right. Terry?
And I think that's the key, what you just said, in his humanity.
Mm. Yeah. And just, and what kind of pain did he experience that day? You know, just, it's beyond imagination. So that even the Son of God is questioning, you know, why is this happening? Okay, so, what was the... Yeah, having the mind of the Spirit, verses 5 through 8. So if you have the mind of the Spirit, or of the flesh, you know, it's because you're walking after the flesh. The flesh is what guides you, and that's the way you think. And you stay in that condition, you're going to end up hating God, and you're certainly not going to submit to Him. On the other hand, we notice how if you walk after the Spirit, you're going to be thinking about the things of the Spirit, you're going to love God, and you're going to submit to Him. That's just, it's just natural. The two go together. Okay, verses 9 through 11 talked about us being in the Spirit and the Spirit being in us. Okay, so in the Spirit means that we're minding the things of the Spirit. I should put up there that we know the Spirit dwells in us, and it means we're subjecting ourselves to God's law. But what did Paul say it means if you don't have the Spirit of God? You don't have his audience? Okay. Anything else? You what? Yeah, okay, you don't belong to him. So, all right. And that, I think that's pretty serious. When the Spirit indwells you, Paul said the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now you'll notice there that I have the word Spirit not capitalized. I know it's capitalized probably in every translation, but look at it again, Romans 8:10. I'm going to look at it in the ESV also here.
Small?
Okay. I think there's a reason for that. Because I think the context, the way it's going here, the ESV has the capital S. The way the context is going here, I don't think it's talking about the Holy Spirit right there. Okay? Look at, start at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Do you see that in verse 10, he's talking about our condition? See, you know, look at it again. If Christ is in you, your body's dead. I mean, you're still going to die, right? But your spirit will live because of righteousness. Because you're now righteous before God. So, yes, Karen? Yeah, most translations will have a capital S. Now, the NIV doesn't, evidently. And I think the NIV is correct in that case. You what? The New American Standard does not. Okay, and that's what you were saying, the same thing? Okay. So the New American Standard and the NIV thought, all right, the way this context is going here, it's talking about us when Christ is in us. You don't have death, you have life. But obviously, the body's going to die. Being in Christ does not prevent your body from dying. But being in Christ does prevent your spirit from dying. Your spirit continues to live and has eternal life. That's the way I understand the way the context is flowing. Okay, so now, because verse 11 says, because the Spirit is in us, that even as the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, He's also going to resurrect us, our bodies. Now, do you see that in that verse? These bodies are going to be resurrected. It is a bodily resurrection. Doesn't it say that He'll give life to your mortal bodies? Now, does it remain a body of flesh after the resurrection? No, at some point, before we enter into heaven, I don't know if it's when we come up out of the grave a transformation happens, or as we're going up in the air to meet the Lord, a transformation happens to where it becomes a spiritual body. But initially, your body that's buried is what's resurrected. Does everyone see that? Yes, Dorothy. Okay. Right. But we do know the body will change into something spiritual. That's 1 Corinthians 15. So, yeah. So, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Okay? All right. So, we're indebted to the Spirit to live after the Spirit. Because He indwells us. And because He sets us free from sin. And He helps us to kill the deeds of the body. So, we're indebted to Him. Big time. And we can't pay off the debt with money. We pay it off, if we can ever pay it off, with our lives, with living the way He so desires. Okay, so according to verses 14 and 15, how are we sons of God? We're following someone. The Spirit, exactly. We're following the Spirit of God. Therefore, Paul says, we don't have a spirit of bondage, because that leads to fear. No, instead, we have a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? Hebrew, Greek. It's kind of like in whatever language you speak. You don't have to be a Jew. This is true of anyone who has Jesus or the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit within you, and you're in Him. You can cry, Abba, Father, or whatever your language is. All right? So, this is where we left off, verses 16 to 17. So, let's read those two verses. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Okay, notice that Paul said the Spirit bears witness here with our spirit, not to our spirit. It's very important that we get that distinction down here for us to understand the point that he's about to make. And that we really get the full impact of it, okay? So Romans 8:15 says, we are the ones who do the crying out to the Father, Abba, Father. So you get that? But it's saying that the Spirit cries out with our spirit that we're children of God. And that's where Galatians 4, verse 6 comes in. So let's turn to that passage. Okay, and that says, and because you are sons and daughters, of course, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Okay, so who in that text is crying out, Abba, Father? That's right, okay? Okay, so, as Christians, you know, we can address Him as Abba, Father. He's not just Jehovah God to us or Yahweh God to us. It's not just that we're on a first name basis with Him, but it goes even further than that. He's my Father. But that's not good enough, because how many witnesses did the law say you need to establish the truth? Becky? Two or three. And Paul quotes that in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. In other words, that still applies. It applied under the law of Moses, and it applies now. You need two or three witnesses. So, God sends His Spirit, this is Galatians 4, 6, into our hearts, and now, you know, from this vantage point, the Spirit is also crying out the same thing. It's like He's standing next to me, and we're both facing God saying, Abba, Father. And because the Spirit is here, He's crying out with, that's Romans 8:15, crying with our spirits, showing that we're children of God. So God looks down at us, and there's two voices. There are two coming from this location, from this single location, coming up to Him saying, Abba, Father. Me and the Spirit. And that verifies that I'm a child of God. Yes, Phil?
Isn't
verse 6 again, it says...
Verse 6?
Of
what book and chapter?
Galatians 3:6.
4:6. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. But I read that, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. So He sent Jesus into our heart. Not another spirit. I mean, it is another spirit. But in crying out, Abba Father, so is Jesus crying out, Abba Father, through us?
Well, I understand what you're saying about the Spirit of Christ. And I think the way I would look at it is, look at 2 Corinthians 13. I mean, 3. Let me see here. Okay, 3:17, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And then he mentions the Spirit of the Lord again down in verse 18. So, it's kind of a, I don't know if we're trying to split hairs here or what, but I look at Spirit of His Son as meaning, and you know, there's order, pardon? There's levels of authority within the Godhead. Jesus kind of stated this. He talked about the one who sends is greater than him who is sent. So the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit. So it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. He's the one who comes from Christ. And so when you put that together with Romans 8:15, that's where I would conclude it's not Jesus in this case. I'm not saying Jesus is not in us. Don't get that. I'm just saying in this context, the way I understand it is that it's the Spirit that Jesus sends, which would be the Holy Spirit. Because Galatians 4:6 does not say, "And because you are sons, God sent forth His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father," but the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit whom His Son sends out.
If you take His Son out of that verse, it still makes sense that He sent His Spirit.
So sure.
It has some significance, that's why...
Yeah, I follow you. And that's because of the context of Galatians, which, you know, we're just jumping right in the middle of it and pulling a verse out instead of, you know, looking at the whole context of Galatians. But I think it's just like, you know, why does he make a big point of because you're sons, such and such? Well, if you go back to the previous verses, he's arguing that in Christ we have sonship, whereas under the law we were merely slaves. Although we're slaves now, in a sense, I understand that. But that's where sometimes, you know, there's a lot of overlap, you know. And so the main thing about being under the law, which is what he's talking about in Galatians, is that you haven't reached spiritual maturity yet. You're still under tutors and so forth and so on. So if you look back at chapter 3, verse 24, which is part of the same argument, the law brings us to Christ. And eventually he develops argument that means now you're a son, and you have the status of a son, not just a mere servant. So I think that's where he's trying to make a connection with, we're sons in some degree to the same sense that Jesus is a son of God. I know it's not totally the same, obviously. And that same reasoning is in Romans 8:15. Okay, let's go back to that. And it's not something that I would personally argue over, but I'm just trying to say, okay, what is going on here in Romans 8? So Romans 8:15. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to what I want to say in just a moment, and you'll see the connection. Okay? So, Verse 17, we are heirs. So there's our testimony and the Spirit's testimony. And that means we're children, right? Isn't that what he's arguing? We are children of God. Now, if we're children of God, he argues further, that means we're heirs with Christ. And if we're heirs with Christ, that means we're going to suffer with Christ. That's what it says right there in verse 17. And if you suffer with Christ, it also means that you're going to be glorified with Him. So that's where, Phil, I'm saying that I think that's where the parallel is that because of our connection with the Spirit, whether it's the Holy Spirit or Jesus Himself, and it's really both, that we have this magnificent status. You know, we're children of God. Go home and think on that for a while. What does that mean? It means I get to inherit from the one who owns the universe. And that puts me, in that sense, right in the same class as Jesus. Isn't that what he's saying in verse 17? We are heirs with Christ. But there's a little bit of suffering we got to go through on the way before we experience that. Okay, that's what he then says. So don't think that this means, therefore, now you go through life with no problems. But when it's all over, then you can be glorified with Christ together, he says. Yes, Phil?
Not only that, as his child, he's not just the heirs of everything he has. It's also that we have a Heavenly Father that watches over us, that we can communicate with.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, it's not like it's only later. It's something we enjoy now. And like you mentioned, I think you were alluding to prayer there. You know, we can... Not only can we listen to Him speak to us in the Word, but He eagerly wants to hear us speak to Him. All right, 18 through 25. I know that's kind of hard to read some of that there, but let's look at 18 through 25. Okay, so now, since he's introduced the subject of suffering, now watch what he says. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, like the earth itself, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. It wasn't something that the earth wanted. But because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits. I didn't read that right. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? Okay? Like all of Paul's writings or any biblical writer's writings, he said a lot in those few words. Okay? So, he says, I think what Paul would say is that what I'm about to do right here is not worthy to do that. Okay? Our suffering versus our glorification. On the earth, we have suffering. And sometimes it's more than at other times. We don't have a life here that, you know, is just without suffering. Even if you have a good life. I know some people who have a good life. Everything's, you know, everybody in their family loves them. Everyone's a Christian. Everybody at work loves them. They're healthy. Da 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 da. But eventually, the suffering comes in that person's life. It just does. Even if it's everything's perfect until death. Death happens. Would you call death a lovely experience? Oh, I can't wait to die because it looks like it's such a lovely thing to experience. You know, not me anyways, okay? So we do enjoy some good things here, right? I mean, no doubt about it. You know, when I was talking to various ones of you before class started, you know, I was greeting you because calling you brother or sister, or like with the Parkers, I said, so how are the heaven famous Parkers doing today? You know, just, you mean the world to me. So that right there for me is a great deal of glory. Okay? But Paul's saying, listen, it's not even worthy to make the comparison between the magnitude of the suffering that we have here, to try and take that and compare it to what the glory that's coming. Now notice I had much suffering when it was a bigger as a box and now smaller as a box. Glory on this earth as a box. But I just put an arrow there because I just want you to know I think that it goes endlessly. And there's no suffering there. Am I right or am I missing something about what the Bible says about heaven? So that's the way it seems to me. So it's just pure glory. Wow. That's hard for me to comprehend. No problems? No arthritis? No one there mocking us? No one there telling us that God doesn't exist? Come on. Is that what heaven really is? No rust or corrosion? You know, I don't know what heaven will look like or whatever, but if on the street of gold there's, what am I trying to say, like a street fair where people are selling things. You know, the guy that sells WD-40 or any of those other things. You know, I have a spray can of silicone, you know, lubricant. How well will I do selling those there? So maybe that could be a bad thing there. I will go broke there. But you understand the point that I'm making. It's just pure glory. I don't, that's hard for me to comprehend. Yes, Dave.
Have you ever wondered how the Lord God is going to all of His Christians fell forward?
Yeah. Right. And I have wondered. I've wondered about a lot of things. But I've just thought, well, He knows what He's doing. So I don't know what it is He's going to do, but He's going to do something.
Because if everything is as great as I agree that it is, it's all about, if you explain here to us, it makes me wonder, I have yet to see everybody be happy when everything is perfect.
Right. Right. In fact, I've got a book called The Progress Paradox. I think the author's Greg Easterbrook. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. And he's talking about Americans. And on the cover of the book is a glass of water that's half or... Yeah. Because that's how it is in America. Have you really thought about how it is in America? Who was I? Oh, okay. There was a sister and brother who was with us at the Nile Street Church in Klamath Falls. Now they live in Argentina. And she said recently, I don't know if I saw it on the social media or she sent it to me in an email. I can't remember now. But she said something to the effect of, Argentina just does not have the abundance and variety of food that we have year-round. There's just times when you can't get something. Can we even get watermelons now? It seems like I've seen watermelons in the store in the middle of winter in Grants Pass, Oregon. Or bananas. Where do those come from? You know, I mean, that's America's number one fruit, banana. And strawberry is like a distant second or something like that. Well, where do we get bananas? Where do they grow? I mean, I don't know of a big plantation here, but do you see my point? Is we have so much here, and yet we're still not happy. And that was just food that I'm talking about. You know, so this book is interesting, The Progress Paradox. You ought to get it if you can, Becky.
I just think the spirit of positive thinking will be in all of us, and not the negative side.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and we should. I mean, like Israel. Look at Israel in the wilderness. You know, they're complaining about their food. They just complained about a lot of stuff, didn't they? And they forgot that they just were slaves in Egypt. Not like 200 years ago, but almost as soon they crossed the Red Sea. And they watch God bring the... What a sight that must have been to see the waters of the Red Sea just pile up like walls, you know, off in each distance. And then God brings them in on the Egyptians, and then they travel a little ways and they complain about the water. Well, the water wasn't good to drink, so what are they supposed to do? What would you do? What would you have done? Yeah, just pray and say, God, we need water. Can you please provide water? That's not what they did. Give us some water. This stuff is all good. What's wrong? Look what he's just done. Can he do this now? And then later, when he does give them water, in that case, he had them throw a tree into the water and it purified it. But later, he, you know, as you know, he gives them water from a rock. And then they challenge him. And they say later, okay, you can give us water, but what about food? Can you imagine that? That attitude towards God. Almost sounds like how a lot of people look at the new God in America, the government. You know, I've often wondered, how is it that governments in nations of the past become gods and their leaders as gods? We're doing it here. Do you realize that? Do you realize we're on that path? That we are replacing the true living God with the government that has, what, $19 trillion in the bank? No, okay, let's not go there. Right? That's my fault, sorry. All right, so 19 to 22. I love this here. The creation is groaning, he says. So it's not just us who are looking forward to being released from living here, but the creation itself, he says, has been subjected to bondage. What happened to the earth after man sinned?
Well, man destroyed.
Well, how? Let's talk about the Garden of Eden. What happened when man sinned in the Garden of Eden? Okay, and then what did God do?
He punished him very clearly by making him. He had to rule the thing from there on out.
Okay.
And he had weeds and everything else contend with that he never had before. But a man was not smart enough to live ahead and see that it was his fault. He blamed God.
Right. Okay, so right there in the garden, Adam and Eve sin, and God changed the earth a little bit. Somehow. Now, man's going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. Now, this is before the flood. You know, what would it be like to live here and not have to work for your food? It's just always there. You know, I can't understand that.
Well, half America's that way now.
Okay. So, it just that blows my mind that... So, he did that. He also, like you mentioned, the weeds and the thistles that come up. And then something really big was introduced into the earth.
Death.
Do you realize that creation had to change some, to allow death to be here, and for now our bodies to die. So it's not just that man changed. God changed the earth somehow. Becky.
I was just going to say, yeah, everything is dying. Then you do that. What do you do with it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, right. Terry, did you have your hand up? Chris.
So in Genesis 3:17, the second half of it, God said that Adam, cursed is the ground for
your sake. There you go. Right. Yeah. So right there. So God cursed the ground. Not just man, but the ground is cursed. So what was it like before they sinned? I don't know that we'll ever know. But anyways, so creation's groaning because of what we've done. And I'm not even talking about whether we've done something physically to the earth or not. I'm just talking about our spiritual condition has an effect on the creation. All right, so Paul said the creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of God's sons. So in other words, when God finally ends all things, and we're resurrected, because he just talked about that, and we now have new spiritual bodies, the earth at that time is going to be released from its bondage. And initially, he's going to destroy it. 2 Peter 3 indicates he's obliterating this whole universe. But then he'll create a new heavens and a new earth. So, you know, the poor earth is even suffering. It just amazes me. Okay, so right now it's subjected to futility, he said. But there's that future deliverance from bondage. I guess we kind of already talked about all those things. And he compared the groaning and the laboring of the earth to what? There's an event that a woman in labor. Okay, now, ladies, can you tell me what it's like to deliver a baby? That's really fun, isn't it? You what? Yeah, it's, I mean, it's not... I mean... that's what I think of, just a woman screaming, you know? I mean, it's what kind of work do you put out to bring us into the world? Even if you've had an epidural and all that kind of stuff, is it still something you just want to do every year?
No.
Karen Fitzwater said, no. No way, Jose. I don't ever want to. I've had enough of that. Okay. So Karen, you can understand the earth. You can understand the whole creation. Because right now, it's laboring like that with us. Until the time we're revealed. Kind of like when we have... I know we've been born again already, but it's kind of like we'll have another birth. When we leave this world and we're put into the next one. And the creation is just going to be like, whew, man, I'm glad I finally got rid of them. You know, Terry.
You know, sometimes I ask myself, would I have done anything different than Adam and Eve?
Yeah.
Or Peter... or Moses, mm-hmm. He went through. And my answer is probably, no, I'm a human.
Yeah. Yeah, it's easy for us, we're sitting here comfortably at home or something like that, reading the Bible, and we think, why did Peter do that? Why did Moses hit the rock when he was supposed to speak to it? But you're right, we would have...
It was always to the end.
Uh-huh.
Denied the promised land.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know the thing is even if we don't commit their same sins, we've got our own, don't we? That they probably haven't committed. And they probably look at us thinking like, didn't you learn from us? You just got to do what God says. No, we didn't learn. We're slow learners, unfortunately. So, on top of creation groaning, Paul said that we're also groaning. I mean, do you ever groan when you live here on the earth? I do. I'll tell you what, I'm always behind in the newspaper, so I'm not sure which day it was. And I hope you don't mind me using this word in class here, in a Bible class, but, and it's not just San Francisco. But I saw in the paper, it was on page 2, right about there, that San Francisco is going to start handing out condoms to middle schoolers.
12 to 13-year-olds.
Okay, now, if you think that's really bad, many, many years ago, Klamath County, and the eastern side tends to be pretty conservative, okay? The Klamath County Health Department was complaining because elementary school age boys were coming in and getting those things for free and making water balloons out of them. No, that's not what they're for, little boys. Here's what you use them for. Can you imagine that? And that was in the 90s. That makes me groan. When I saw it in the newspaper yesterday as I was looking at it, did anybody remember seeing that? Do you remember what day that was? Oh, I just groaned in my spirit and I thought, oh my goodness. I can't believe this is happening. Okay. I'll be quiet for now.